I too would like to add my thanks for you being here this morning. And again, we would ask that you keep your Bible open and you follow along the things that we study. If you have any questions about anything that you hear, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind. Come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is my hope and my prayer that I handle the Word of God rightly, that I don't misrepresent God, do not misrepresent His teaching, but I am not infallible. I can make a mistake. And that's why I want you to keep your Bible and your ears open, so you make sure that I follow God's Word. I want you to take your song books and be prepared in just a moment to sing number 265. We'll be using that as a means of encouragement for anyone here who needs to obey the gospel, or for those who might need to make corrections in their life and their walk with God. I would ask that you would keep Rita and I in your prayers tomorrow morning, Lord willing. We're going to be going to Indiana for a few days. I need to check on my father and my mother. Today is my mother's 82nd birthday, and I'm glad that God's allowed her to live that long and hope that she'll be able to live many more years. But she is becoming very feeble, and she's having some difficulty. I've got to take to a doctor's appointment on Tuesday, and I got to check on my father. So please keep those in your prayer. We'll just be gone a couple of days. A number of weeks ago, I began a very short series on the subject of reverence. I believe it's very important for us to understand the subject as it's taught in God's Word. And we've looked at three other aspects of this. We've looked at reverence as looking at the majesty of God, understanding who God is, understanding what His relationship is to the world and our relationship to Him. And then we looked at that you can't fake reverence. You either have it or you don't. You either are reverent in your attitude and your heart with God, or you're not. You're just going through the motions. And then last time we talked about this subject, we talked about the reverence and worship. And we looked at God's pattern as He's given us in worship. And that pattern denotes a reverence for God when it is followed and when it is adhered to according to the teachings of the Scripture. And when it is not followed and when it is not patterned after God's direction and His instruction, it does not show Him reverence. It does not glorify Him. It does not honor Him. And consequently, it will not be accepted by Him. It's not a matter of debate. It's not a matter of what you like or what I like. It's a matter of what God calls upon us to do as His children in worshiping Him and giving Him praise, honor, and glory. Today, I want to look at reverence as far as in our individual lives. I want to talk my reverence in my life. In understanding the majesty and the greatness of God, it should affect the way I live my life. It should affect the things that I do in my life. How I walk, how I talk, how I speak to others, how I conduct myself in my daily activities. My life should depict a sense of reverence to others when they see my respect, my reverent attitude, and my reverent actions as I try to conform them to the will of God. We have tried to use in this study of reverence Revelation chapter number 14, verse 7, that tells us that we need to fear God and give glory to Him. Fearing God is respecting Him, respecting His person, respecting His deity. And we give Him glory and honor when we do that by doing things in accordance with His holy and divine will. There is a practical application of this for us as we look at reverence in my life. What is it going to do for me? How is reverence going to help me personally? How's it going to help me conduct my life as an individual? How will it be evident in my life? How can others see that there's a deep-seated reverence for God in my life? How is that evidence to others? How will it change me? I want to be honest with you. Going through these lessons and preparing these lessons, it has changed a lot of things and how I looked at things. things that I didn't really ever consider, things that I never really gave much thought to. I have a different understanding of those things because of going through and preparing these sets of lessons. And last of all, will it be observable? And I want to suggest to you before I even get into this part that it is not only should it be, it must be. Our lives must be observable, that we have a deep-seated reverence for God and for the things of God. Now, this all begins with the proper fear and respect for God. You know, there's a lot of fears that we can have in this life. Mysophobia is a fear of dirt. If you have a fear of dirt, you don't ever want to go to the Philippines because you're going to have a difficult time because there's a lot of dirt there in a lot of places. Hydrophobia is a fear of water. You know, I remember a number of years ago, there was a young lady when I was preaching in Las Vegas, and we had several classes, and she wanted to obey the gospel, and she came forward one Sunday morning and took her confession, and she went back and got dressed, and we went into the baptistry, and, you know, I could see she was a little timid, but I thought, well, you know, I understand that. And so I got in there and I got said the things that I wanted to say, and I went to put her under the water, and she grabbed the rail and she wouldn't let go of it. And I'm thinking, I said, Brad, what's the matter? He goes, oh, I'm all right. I got to get you completely under. Just, I got you. Nothing's going to happen. I'll get you up okay. Okay. So I had to go. And again, we're doing all this on Sunday morning when you're sitting out there. So I go back. And we go through it again, and when I go, she wraps her leg around the other. So I get her up again. I said, Beth, he goes, I'm scared of water. I said, Beth, you should have told me that. You should have told me that. So I started to calm, talk her, and before she knew what I was doing, I put her down and brought her up. But you know what? It would have been a lot easier had she told me she was afraid of water. You know what? That's understandable. I baptize people that are afraid of water. There's a way of doing that to assure them. Okay, you have acrophobia. That's a fear of high places. I had a good friend. He's passed away now. But when we lived in Las Vegas, that's where I met him. And when we would go to a parking garage, he would never go near the edge. He would never go near it. I said, Rich, why would you go? I might jump. I said, no, you're not going to jump. He says, I might. I said, no, Rich. He goes, I'm just scared of high places. I just stay away from them. Well, that's fine. You got acrophobia, fear of spiders. I have a lot of people I know that are afraid of them. They're just little bitty creatures. But people are afraid of them. And you know what? That's a fear some people have. Some people are afraid of snakes. I know a lot of good friends of mine who are afraid of snakes. I have a very good saying about snakes. The only good one's a dead one. I mean, I don't like them much myself. But you know what? That's a fear. People have a fear of that. You know, you got nephophobia. That's a fear of strangers. You know, there's people that are just uncomfortable around other people. They're not trying to be ugly. And they're not trying to be standoffish, and they're not uppity. They have a fear of being around other people. They just are not comfortable. They have a fear of strangers, people they don't know. And again, that's something that they have to work through. And you have claustrophobic, that's fear of concealed places. I remember when I was in the military, one of the things I had to do, I had to go through survival school, I had to go through POW camp. And one of the things that they did when we were in that POW camp, that after they arrested us and found us in the woods, and they arrested and interrogated us, and after they got us out, they put us in this big crate. And the thing that you should never do is tell them, they'd yell at you, say, Animal, how you feel? And don't ever say, oh, I feel good, because if you said you felt good, they'd make it a lot smaller and a lot difficult for you. But there was this big old captain. I mean, this guy was built very, very big. And he followed me, said, don't put me in that box. He says, you're going, and he goes, don't put me in that box. And he begged and pleaded, and it took about three or four of them to get him in. He got him in, but as soon as he got in, he busted it completely apart. And one of the things that you did in this is the instructor could call a timeout. Of course, that was the timeout. He said, what are you doing? They would kill you. What are you doing? I don't like confined places. He said, well, I'm going to tell you something. You better get over that, because that ain't going to matter to an enemy. And if you tell them that, they're going to put you in the most confined place that they can find. And so there are people that are just, they have that. Bacteria for you. This is fear of bacteria. Howard Hughes was a man who was afraid of bacteria. He wore gloves. He stayed away from people. He didn't want people breathing on him. He stayed in his penthouse for much of his life because he feared the outside. He feared people passing on sickness and germs to him. There are people who are just afraid of that. And you know what? Those are things that we either get over or we just have to deal with in our lives. But I'm not talking about that kind of fear. This is a fear that all of us must have. Now, this is a respect for the majesty and the person of God. You must fear Him. You must respect Him. And along with that fear, there is a good part of fear as dread. People ask me, are you afraid of God? Right down to my feet. You know why? Because God has great power. And God's going to do everything He says He's going to do in His Word. And that means the things that I don't like to give a lot of thought to. That means if men and women choose to be lost, God will send them to a devil's hell. Now, that's not what God wants. That's not what God desires. But if I choose that because of the way I conduct my life, God has the power to do that. And I know He will do that. And so I have a fear of that. I have a fear of that. And so it allows me, I will tell you the truth, when I became a Christian 50 years ago, it was after I heard a lesson about hell. The whole night, I did not sleep. All I could think about was that fire and the torment and night and day, never ending. Now, you know what? I didn't know everything probably that I needed to know, but I knew one thing. I had committed sin and I didn't want to end up there. And the next night, I probably would have ran down to obey the gospel, but I obeyed the gospel and I've never regretted it. But part of that was a fear of being lost. I didn't want to be lost. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. A lot of people don't obey the gospel because they don't think they're lost. If you don't think you're lost, there's nothing you need to do. You're not going to be motivated by anything if you don't think you're lost. But when you realize you're lost, when you realize you're separated from God, and you realize you die in that condition and you're headed for torment, wild horses won't keep you from doing what you need to do. You see, but you've got to have a fear. You've got to have a fear. Let's look at some scripture. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, and do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, men can kill me. They can take my life. They can end my physical existence on earth. But they have no power over my inner being. They have no power over my soul. But the God that I serve, the God that I believe in, the God that I try to please, He has power over both. He is the only one that has power over the inner man. He has the ability to send it to heaven or to hell. He has that power. And He's somebody you need to have a healthy dose of fear about, because He does not make idle threats. What God says, God means. Now, I know men scoff at it. I know men laugh at it. I know men marginalize it. And I know men just say, oh, you know, you're just a Bible thumper. You're just a zealot. You're one of those religious freaks. You call me anything you want. But one day, we're going to die. And you know what I've told everybody? When you hit the grave, when you close your eyes, for the last time, you're going to open them again. And you're going to be somewhere. And that's when there's no more debate. That's when there's no more understanding that God's not real. That hell's not real. That heaven's not real. That the Bible was the truth after all. Because when you wake up, reality sets in. But it's too late if you've made the wrong choice. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. The older I get, the more I think about that. And I want to make sure that when I wake up, I'm where I want to be. Don't you? I think you would if you fear God. Ecclesiastes, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. You know why I fear God? Because I know that what He tells me is true. I know if I conduct my life according to His teaching, that that gives me the best possible means of success here and preparing me for when I depart from this life and when I have to stand before Him in judgment. Being a Christian is very simple. You have to respect God and you have to do His will. That's it. If you can master those two things, you can be a Christian. If you respect God, respect His person, respect who He is, and then if you can just do what He says. And I want to suggest something to you. Turn over to 1 John chapter 5. You know, whenever you put these lessons together, you're going through and you're reviewing them, and then you remember a passage that, you know, I should have put this in here. And this is one I should have put in here. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You know what that means? That means nothing that God has asked you to do in your life is a burden. He's not going to give you a bum steer. He's not going to give you bad counsel. He's not going to give you bad advice. And there's not one thing that God has asked us to do that's not in our own best interest to do it that way. But you see, you have to believe that. You have to trust Him that His way is the best way. But you will never do that if you don't respect Him. If you understand who God is, if you understand He created you in His image, if you understand that He loves you, and you understand that you are the pinnacle of His creation, and He only made us to have fellowship with Him, and His desire is for us to be with Him all eternity, God's not going to tell you to do anything that you don't have the ability to do. Not anything. And He's not going to ever tell you anything that's not in your best interest to do it that way. Got to fear Him. Leviticus chapter 11, 44 and 45. "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." What does it mean to be holy? It's talking about character. It's not talking about being perfect. It's not talking about being God. God has no sin. He has no fellowship with sin. There's no evil. There's no evil thought. There's nothing evil about God. That's not what it means to be holy. Holy is a state of mind. It's a reverence that demonstrates itself by my conduct. Is my conduct holy? Is it different from the world? It's to be separate from the world. I'm to live differently than the person who lives in the world and lives for themselves or lives after the dictates of Satan. I'm to be different. I'm not to act like him. I'm not to talk like him. I'm not to conduct my life like him. I am to conduct myself on a different level. And it is observable. And that's what makes me holy, when I separate myself by doing things God's way. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You know, when you look at God, you can, you know what? We're overwhelmed. You know, it's hard to us to comprehend the deity and the majesty and the awesomeness and the greatness of God. It's hard for us to get our mind around that, isn't it? It's really difficult to do that. God is someone who spoke this world into existence. He just said, let there be light, and there was light. He brought the plant life, the animal life. Everything that you could see, hear, or touch, God created it by speaking it into existence. Can you understand the math? Can you fathom how much power he has? And he sustains the world by his word. His word sustains this world. That's power. That's power that we can't even comprehend. And he's pure in every way. There's not any evil in him, in anywhere. Exalt the Lord your God and worship at his holy hill, for our Lord God is holy. And if we are God's child, we are to put on that character. We are to be holy in our life. And again, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about that we become God. I'm talking about our character. Our character has to be what we would call a godly character. And when you study God's word, you can find out what that godly character is. And people ought to look at our lives and know that we belong to Christ. Not because only we wear his name. Not because we have a bumper sticker with a fish on the back. And not because we wear a WJJD bracelet. Or because we got on a fish pin. People need to know that you're God just by the way you conduct your life. How you treat your wife. How you treat your husband. How you raise your children. How you handle adversity. How you handle difficulty. How you treat those who consider themselves your enemies. All those say something about who you are. All those tell people that you are a Christian. That you belong to the Lord. By which you have been given exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you became a Christian, you escaped the corruption of the world, and you are never to go back to it. And we become partakers. That means that we become a joint participant. We have communion with God. When we live like God wants us to live, he has fellowship with us. We are partakers of the divine nature when we take that nature and that character in our lives. Brethren, we are to let our speech be seasoned with salt. Colossians 4:6. We are to stand ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3, verse 15. We are to love our enemies. We are to pray for those that despitefully use us. And we are to petition God on their behalf. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 and 45. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How you treat your wife, people can see. The children can see. Do they see the godly character in your life, in your personal human relationship? They need to. That's how you take on God's character. That's how you become a partaker of the divine nature. You know why I treat my wife that way? You know why we raised our children in the nurture? You know why I did that? Because that's what God said would work best. That's why I did it that way. Now the world has a different understanding. You know, the world has a different concept about all those things. There's a worldly wisdom and there's a heavenly wisdom. I lean more to the heavenly wisdom, being better. You know, and that's what allows me to be a divine partaker of His divine nature. Practical application is, where is it going for me? What is it going to do for me? If I seek to become holy, I'm going to pattern after that character. I'm going to pattern my life after that character because that's what's best. That's what's honorable. That's what will give the best results. That's what's going to make me an influence for good. That's going to be me, make me an example for the law. That's going to make me an example for my children. That's going to make me an example for my neighbor. That's what all that will do for me. And so I need to make that application. Never forget, we serve Him. You know, I'm in awe that God even considers my name. That He even knows who I am. I'm insignificant. I understand that. Nobody's got to convince me of that. But I'm thankful that God knows me. That He knows my name. That when I talk to Him, He listens to me. And that He loves me. And He sent His Son to die for me. And that He continues to be there whenever I need Him. When I have adversity in my life. When I have difficulty in my life. When I'm struggling. When my faith is struggling. I know I've got somebody I can count on. How much is that worth? Put a price tag on it? I don't think so. You see, I respect Him because of who He is. And I'm going to pattern my life after His character because I think that's what's going to work the best. Now let me ask you an honest question. How could that be a bad thing? How could that be bad? I don't understand people that think that way. I don't understand people that think that if I take the life of a Christian that I've somehow messed my life up. When I was in the military, and I've used this illustration before, I had a young lady that worked for me. And she's a really good worker. I liked her a lot. Her name was Terry. And one day after work on a Friday, we were sitting back there in the little cubby hole where my office was at. And they were talking about the weekend and all the stuff they were going to do. And finally, man, she just couldn't contain herself. She says, Keith, I want to ask you something, and I don't want you to get mad at me. I'm not trying to be ugly or anything. I mean, I like you. I mean, that's not the point. I said, but Terry, don't worry. What is it? He says, you're the most boring person I've ever met. I said, well, why do you think that? Well, you don't have any fun in your life. You don't go out drinking, you don't carouse, you know, the way you don't use bad language. He says, you know, you don't go out and let loose once in a while, and you never go out and party. He goes, man, you just don't have any fun in your life. I said, Terry, you know, the difference is our definition of fun. You know, the fun that you're talking about, when I lived in the barracks, I saw the people who went out and participated in the fun that you're talking about. They were hugging the commode about 1 o'clock in the morning. And then I remember the next day, I don't know what I did, but I had a good time, but I don't remember a thing. You know what? That's not fun to me. That's not what fun to me. I said, the problem is you live by one standard and I live by another. I said, I would like to convince you to live by the standard that I live by because your life would be better. She said, oh, I'm perfectly happy with my life. I said, I know you think you are. I know you think you are. You see, you have to have a faith that God knows better than you do. That's the problem. You know what the problem in the world is? They think they're smarter than God. Excuse my English. There ain't nobody smarter than God. Not anybody. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You can't look at anything in this world and not see God unless you're blind. The beauty, the majesty, the intelligent design. When I stood at the rim of the southern side of Grand Canyon at sunset, no way did man paint that landscape. God painted that. When I was in Wales, when I was in the military, I went to Wales and there was a lake. It was pristine. It was crystal as glass. It looked like glass. And in the background, there was a waterfall that was coming. And it's like somebody cut it. It just went down and it went into the water. But there had to be a gap between it because the ripples of that lake never changed. That water was going somewhere else, but it was right behind that lake. And when you looked at it, it looked like a postcard. Man can't do that. Not long ago, we had a full eclipse. I think that was what it was called. It happened while I was in the Philippines. People went all over. People drove hundreds of miles just to get a glimpse of it. Who created that moon? Who made that possible? How does man explain that? You ever listen to men explain that? You ever listen to people explain why we have a rainbow? You ever hear the explanation why the color, the prism? You ever listen to how people explain that? I got an easy way to explain that. God put it there as a reminder that he's never going to destroy the world again with water. Every time I see it, I think about Genesis. Every time I see a rainbow, I think about Genesis and God's promise. You see, the earth is full of the glory of God. You just got to be looking at it. The four living creatures said, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." You know what that means? That means he's eternal. People ask me a lot, where did God come from? God's always been. But when's he coming back? I don't know. But he's coming. And you know what? He's real. He's not imaginary. I don't pray to somebody that does not exist. I had a good, close friend of mine, somebody I love a great deal, who fell away from the Lord's church. A friend of mine went to see him and tried to encourage him to come back. And while they were talking, he said, "You know, it's hard to pray to somebody you can't see. I don't have a problem. I can see God anywhere I put my eye. I can see the evidence of God." The only one that can't see the evidence of God is somebody that's blind. But you know, even a blind person, his other abilities, his hearing, his sense of smell, it's intensified. That makes up for the loss of his sight. I wonder why that is. I wonder why that happens that way. Is that just a coincidence? Or is that God trying to make things a little bit more even? Not love, good, sweet, kind, and merciful. All those things are true about God. He's a God of love. He's a good God. Acts 10:38 said he went about doing good. He's sweet. He's kind. He's merciful. No doubt about any of that. But to recognize His majesty and His holiness, we must remember He's pure. That means there's no evil in Him. There's no evil intent. There's no evil desire. There is nothing that He recognizes or accepts about evil. He's repulsed by sin. If you want to know how God feels about sin, you think about His Son. Any of you that have children, did you give your son or your daughter to die for a murderer, for an atheist, for a whoremonger? Would you do that? God did that. The Romans 8 said, Romans 5 says, He died for us while we were yet sinners. What do you think? I want you to think about something for a minute. When Jesus looked, when the Father looked down from heaven, when Jesus hung on that cross between 9 and 3, and He was hanging on that cross, and men were ridiculing Him, spitting at Him, mocking Him, blaspheming Him, and challenging Him. At any time, we sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels and delivered Him off that cross. Have you ever wondered how Mary felt as she was there at the foot of the cross and watching Him destroy her son? If you think her pain was bad, what do you think about the Father who could have stopped it? But you know why He let that go? Because it was the only way to pay for sin. How much does God hate sin if it costs the life of His precious Son in such a heinous way? How much does He hate it? And then we have people in our society that says, well, after you're a Christian, if you commit sin, it really doesn't matter. Really? It doesn't matter? Sin cost the Son of God His life. Ephesians 5:11 says He will have no fellowship with sin. He'll have no part of it. He'll not be a joint participant in it. And He won't accept anybody that's in it. And if you don't believe that, you need to take a long, hard look at the cross. That's why Jesus died. God, you know, there's two things you can see when you look at the cross. You can see, number one, God's love for creation. His love for His fellow, His love for man. His love for mankind can be seen when you look at the cross. But there's another message that's just as loud. And it's the message of God's hatred for sin. Because that's why He had to die. That's why He had to leave heaven. Sanctification sets us apart. The Sabbath, the temple, the tabernacle of Israel, all of those things were to set that nation apart for God. They were to be holy for the Lord because they respected the Sabbath. They came to the temple. They worshipped in the tabernacle. And they were God's chosen nation of Israel. But they did not keep their part of the bargain. They did not remain sanctified. They became sinful. They became rebellious. They became ungrateful. They became unthankful. And God destroyed them for their error. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Bible says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, knowing, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those are His. How does He know that they are His? Because they depart from iniquity. That's lawlessness. That's sin. When we abhor sin, he knows that we belong to him. God knows your name. He knows who you are. But we demonstrate that knowledge by having a hatred for sin. We belong to him. And do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. This is the difficult part for men to grasp and to accept. When you become a child of God, you no longer are calling the shots. God is. And the only way you can glorify him in your body is by doing his will. That's how I glorify God. That's how I honor him. That's how I respect him. That's how I demonstrate my reverence to him. Here's the way Paul put it in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. How do I make my body a living sacrifice? How do I make it holy and acceptable to God? By doing his will. When I follow his instruction, then I am living a holy, sacrificial life, and that will be pleasing to God. If you read the next four verses, it says, do not conform yourself to this world. That means do not let the world form who you are, and what you do. You do that by renewing your mind. How do you renew your mind? By putting the Holy Spirit in your body. How do you do that? By putting the Word of God into your life and following it and following its teaching. By which you have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Notice, exceeding great and precious promises. Has God made us some precious promises? Oh yes. He's promised he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He's promised us that he will take us with him to heaven one day, where we can be with him and live forever and ever. He has promised us that he will give us a way of escape to every temptation that Satan and the world place before us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. He has promised us that we will never be given more than we're able to bear. God's promised that. Does he have the ability to carry it out? Does he have the ability to do it? Last verse for this morning. Fear God and give him glory. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now you let that voice ring in your ears. This is the key. This is the key. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do I cleanse the filthiness of my flesh? I don't practice the things of the flesh. And in case you forget what those are, let me remind you. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to rid yourself of those things. And when you rid yourself of those things, then you are perfecting holiness, and you're doing that because you have a deep, abiding reverence and fear for God. But here's the key, brethren. You can never be able to rid yourself of the filthiness of the flesh and perfecting holiness in your life until you have a healthy dose of fear of God. If you don't reverence God, if you don't respect who He is, if you do not respect His Word, and we'll talk about that next week, and if you do not fear Him, it will be demonstrated in how you conduct your life as an individual. Here's my question in closing this morning. Is your life perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Now, you don't have to convince me, but you're going to have to convince God. And how are you going to convince God? By putting on that holy character. By making your life in accordance with His instructions and His will. And you want to know something? Nobody can make you do it. God's not going to make you do it. The devil can't make you do his will either. It is a free will choice. You and I determine how we will conduct our lives in every situation that we face. How you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you raise your children, how you look at your enemy, how you look at the government. What kind of citizen are you? Are you honorable? Are you honest? Do you have integrity? Are you faithful to the promises you make? Do you follow through with what you say? Are you faithful to God in the duties that He's given you as one of His children? All of those things make a statement whether or not you truly fear God and are perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The thing I want you to remember, your record is being written. You're writing it. God's writing it down. And one day, all of us are going to stand before God, and our record is going to be with us. And it's going to be laid next to one thing: the standard of God. And if those two things don't mesh, then you're going to have a problem. I'm going to have a problem. Now, we're not talking about perfect obedience. And we're not talking about never making a mistake. And we're not talking that we never sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about us striving to be the best person and a recipient and a character reference for who God is. You know what, brethren? We are character references for God. We wear His Son's name. We are to be character references for others to see. What did Paul say in Galatians 2, verse 20? It is not I who live, but Christ that liveth in me. Does Christ live in you this morning? He can if you're not one of His children. You can remedy that by hearing the Word of God, believing what you've heard, repenting of your sin, confessing his name before men, and then submitting to baptism for an order to contact the blood of Christ to remit your sin. But you know, most of you in this audience this morning, you've already done that. And your responsibility is to perfect holiness in the fear of God. How are you doing in that? Are you the kind of character reference that God needs? Are you the kind of character reference that demonstrates to others that you have faith and integrity and that you belong to the Lord? Or is there something lacking in your life? You know, sin, we're all going to commit that. We're all guilty of that in Romans 3:23. And we all fall short of the glory of God. That's inevitable. But the only way sin becomes a tragedy is if you don't do anything about it. And if we can help you in your relationship with God this morning in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.